So tonight's topic, as I think most of you know, is the theme of joy, that your joy may be complete. Joy is a very serious topic, and so we need to give it our attention on the final night of the retreat, because joy is so much a part of Christian witness and Christian life, and without joy, life it doesn't seem to be worth living, and it's very impossible to give witness to the good news if one isn't joyful in it, and if it doesn't communicate joy and hope to people. So I want to talk about joy from a number of angles, especially the gospel angle of joy of the Holy in the Holy Spirit. And I'll start with a couple of other thoughts that precede that. Because I don't think we can build a spiritual household without the foundations being on the earth. And we have to be planted in our humanity in order to really stretch our souls to divinity. And so we have to be human, and we have to love being human, because the Lord loves us as human beings, not something else. And so I want to say, first of all, that any spiritual joy is based on natural joy, and the joy of the human being, all human beings are meant to have. And though some have more and some have less, we're meant to have joy in our lives, and just naturally. So to know oneself as loved and delighted in by somebody is a joy. And there are some ways of looking at childhood development that make joy the fundamental category for a child. When an infant realizes for the first time that it's loved, that this child doesn't realize it exactly, but knows love, knows tenderness, knows acceptance, that's how life is passed on. And that's where joy originates. And for those who don't receive that at that early age in their lives, it takes a long time and a lot of work to try to make up for it. It's not impossible, but I know a number of people who didn't experience much joy for whatever reasons in their earliest year, months and years. And it takes a long time for them to believe that their life can have joy. But it can, but it just takes the ingenuity of the Spirit to find out how. We're meant to rejoice in what is beautiful, what is true, and what is good. If someone doesn't notice the beauty around in nature, or the beauty around in music, or the beauty of truth, or the beauty of goodness in a person, we're missing out on so much. One time someone gave a penance to someone in Madonna House, a priest, and she told about this later. Her penance was to go and look at one flower for 15 minutes. Because it was August and there were flowers everywhere. She hadn't noticed any of them. She was so caught up in her own thoughts, her own worries. She hadn't noticed all the flowers. So she contemplated the beauty of one flower, and joy returned to her heart. There's the joy of doing a task and doing it well. A joy of creating something, making it beautiful. And for me, the joy of getting the microphone to work. Tonight I actually got it on by myself. But I still couldn't get it around my ear by myself. I needed the help of my assistant here, father technician. All of this leads to praise and wonder and gratitude to God. It's meant to. Time with one's loved ones. There's meant to be joy. We're meant to take advantage of it. And you know, here's the thing that I look for in people as a spiritual guide, spiritual director. There's some people have a propensity for noticing what isn't. And some people have a propensity for noticing what is. By that I mean this. Some people, if there's anything good, they'll notice it. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? One flower left in November. There it is. I just saw it. And they spot it from a mile away, and they always have joy, these people. Other people will notice, well, there's not as many flowers this year as there was last year. We're down at least 3,000 flowers from last year. What a lousy summer we're having. Yeah. There are people who, if things aren't just perfect, then they're totally imperfect, then it's totally unacceptable. And again, as a spiritual director, when I notice perfectionism in any directee, they are doomed. I will go after them. We used to have one girl in our community. She was from a part of the world, her ancestors, that liked order. So she used to set up the chairs for our meetings, 140 chairs. And they were lined up like soldiers, perfectly lined, row by row. And I'm the sort of person that walks into a room like that and I feel like I'm suffocating. So I would take the one or two chairs and go. I just told her about that recently. She was wondering who had done that, you know. So if we have to be able to take joy in ordinary things, and they don't have to be perfect. And in fact, to rejoice in imperfection is a great advance for most of us, for many of us. So there's that. Unless life has natural joy of some kind, unless we know where to look for it, unless we're in the habit of finding it, then the next things I'm going to say will make no sense. And they don't go anywhere. Don't give me any of this stuff. Well, my life, everything is miserable about life, but I'm spiritually joyful. No, you're not. You're humanly miserable. And you're spiritually out of touch. Because if I can't be spiritually joyful if I'm half a human being, I have to be human. And that's a big thing. And this is not, I want to just mention what we're not talking about. I know you all know this, but I will say it. We're not talking about false joys, fake. They need to be eliminated, such as the joy of a mortal sin and the pleasure it brings. The joy of giving into my addiction. But that's not really a joy that will last, only until the next cigarette, right? So, or whatever the thing is. So there's false joys, and they can entice us. They're selfish. Basically, false joys have this in common. If it's going my way, it's okay. If it's not going my way, it's not okay. And so that's a false joy. And so I'm not talking about those. I don't know if you have the expression in Minnesota, a joy ride. But in Maryland, that meant stealing a truck. Just borrowing, really, not really staying and going off. We had some guests in the Madonna House do that about 3 years ago. They were non-welcome for a year as a result. But they decided to go to Barry's Bay, 11 miles away, for a little visit to the local hotel for a beer. So that was a joy ride. But the joy ended when they came back to the Madonna House. So, but you couldn't blame them in a way. You know, there's a change of scenery. So now I want to talk about gospel joys. And I wanted to go a little bit through the scriptures with you as a kind of a review of, I'm not going to be reading lots of passages, I'm just going to describe a few, but I want to read a couple of them as we go along, because gospel joys are where we're heading with this talk. I will tell you, though, that I have a mischievous streak, and before I do the gospel joys, and I'm sure I'm going to be spending extra time in purgatory for giving in to my mischievous streak. But I just have this joy that bubbles up sometimes. I remember when I was 3, I got this idea about television. We just had got it. And so my grandparents and my parents were watching something on TV. I had this bright idea. I got in front of the TV and I said, "Can you see? Can you see?" I got a great joy out of that. I'll tell you one other story about mischievous joy, and I'll get down to the serious business of gospel joy. When I was 9, I was in the 4th grade, and our teacher was Mrs. McGurk. This is a Catholic school. She was this high, but she was mighty. And she would keep the whole, all Mrs. McGurk had to do was say, "What are you saying over there?" And the whole class would. So I had been watching television again. I was watching an old movie, a Bing Crosby movie, and Bing Crosby was singing something that went like this. Boom, 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 boom. I don't remember that song anymore, but that was in my head. So I was demonstrating what I had watched on TV to my friend sitting behind me in the next desk. And I said to that person softly, "Here's what I heard last night on TV. Boom, 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 boom." Mrs. McGurk with her hearing of at least 3 dogs, heard, "David May, were you singing?" "Yes, ma'am." "Well, since she likes singing so much, come up to the front of the whole class and sing it to the whole class." So I went up and I went,
boom, 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 boom.
Even she, for once, even Mrs. McGurk lost it. She burst into laughter as a success. That's what your poor pastor has been living with for the last 5 days. He'll be ready for a break after this. All right, the synoptic gospels, first of all, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's joy in all of the gospels, right through it in a general way. But the word joy and rejoice is mentioned a number of times. And one of the times, especially Luke's filled with this, the birth of Christ is a time of joy. The angels are joyous, the shepherds are joyous, everybody's joyous. In Matthew's gospel, the Magi are joyous, they see the star. It says they're overwhelmed with joy. And remember now, we're working with the Holy Spirit this week. I'm calling this a Pentecost retreat. And the Pentecost retreat means that there's joy in the Gospels for us. When we read about Christmas, it's not only, well, that's a wonderful story. Everybody should know that story that happened in 2000, 18 years ago, or whenever. No. When Christ is born, it means he's reborn in my life. When Christ is risen, it means he's risen in me. That really can happen, that it's meant to happen. And so that's why reading the Gospels is meant, when it speaks of joy, now I may not feel particularly joyful that particular Christmas or that particular moment I'm reading it, but there's a spiritual joy that does come in because Christ is born for us. Christ is risen for us. When the sinner returns in the gospel, and everybody's rejoicing because all the angels in heaven are rejoicing, one repentant sinner. And according to the gospels, all the angels are rejoicing over that. It's such a great event. We don't even see how great it is. And we're meant to rejoice when we return to the Lord too. It's a time of joy, not a time of shame. Oh, I was a sinner. Of course you were a sinner. Of course I'm a sinner, but I can return to the Lord. And when we do, there's a joy. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is so at the heart of joy. And we need to read the scriptures and pray for that gift of the Spirit. And people say, I did read it and it didn't make any difference to me. Read it again. I did read it again and it didn't make any difference. I've got some real stubborn friends in Madonna House. I didn't read it and it didn't make any difference again. Read it again. Let's read it together. And you know, if you just keep reading it and keep turning to the Lord, at some moment it dawns on you, this is for me. This is a word to me. And then the whole thing becomes alive for you, and you have hope and joy where you didn't have it before. Another place where it explicitly says Jesus himself rejoiced is where he says, I saw Satan fall from the sky. The disciples had just been out on their first mission. They healed people. They said to the devil, get out, and he got out. So now they come back and tell Jesus, wow, it was a great mission, Lord. People were healed. The devil was cast out. And Jesus himself rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for revealing these things to the little ones and the children, not to the great. And then he said, blessed are your eyes, because many prophets long to see what you see and never saw it. And blessed are your ears, they long to hear what you hear and never heard it. There's a joy in that. In Luke's gospel, even at the ascension, did you know that Luke has two accounts of the ascension? One in Acts of the Apostles, where the Lord goes, everyone's going. And the other one is in the end of his gospel where it says he went out and blessed them and ascended, and they all went right back to praising God. And Saint Pope Leo says that they're praising God because they're seeing that one day their humanity will rise to the heights with him. And they rejoiced. Okay, so in the gospels there's joy. And it's the joy of what the Lord does for us. Our beloved Archbishop Raya used to tell us about the resurrection. I think I told you that the other night, mentioned that. He said, in the East we say Christ is risen, and everyone says truly he is risen. For 40 days, every day we say it. And say it until you drop, and then say it some more. Eventually it sinks in. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Now in John's Gospel, there's a little change. Listen to this. This is from John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a new teaching on joy. Jesus says his joy is meant to be in us, God's own joy in us. And it comes from doing what he did, which is to keep his Father's commandments. And his commandment is this, one great commandment: love one another as I have loved you. We already had a whole night's mission on that, so I'm not going into that except to say, this is, the Lord teaches us, if we try to love like this, we will have his joy. I'm going to come back to that, but I just want to say it. If we try to love as he loved us, we will have his joy. When I say something like that, I don't feel it here quite yet, but at Madonna House, when I say something like that, I feel the wall go up. I tried that already. Speaking to religious people is very difficult. First priests, and then religious, and consecrated people. Parishes are great. Much more open. But the religious people, I've heard it all before, and you have too, but anyway, you're nicer about it. But in the Donna House, people have heard this all before, you know. He's going to talk about loving one another again. Now this one. This is from John chapter 16. Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take that joy from you. If you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy may be full. Or that your joy may be full. If we ask in the Lord's name, and we know that we're loved by, and prayer is answered, we will know great joy. So that's another thing about prayer. If we ask in the same spirit as our Lord, and we'll know great joy. Now, again, at Madonna House, when I say that, people say, I did ask. And blah, 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 blah. But I tell them, just wait a minute, I'm not done. So that's John's Gospel about joy. And I'm going to move on because there's a couple I want to put together for you. In the Acts of the Apostles, the great source of joy is people come to the faith. When the Gentiles get the faith, they rejoice. When they have rules that they don't have to follow the old law, they rejoice. So the people who find faith anew, find faith afresh, they rejoice. And when the Barnabas and holy shepherds of that time see people getting the faith, they rejoice. So there's a joy that comes from people meeting the Lord and having a living faith. And that is a beautiful thing. When you meet the Lord in such a way that you know he loves you and he's alive, you know a great joy. Okay. But there's one other joy it talks about in Acts chapter 5. Remember when the apostles were arrested for one of the first times for teaching about the resurrection? They were preaching in the temple. And the chief priests and the guys in charge of the temple said, we told you not to preach in that name. And Peter says undiplomatically, well, it's up to us. What do you think? Do we obey God or do we obey you? So that went over real well with the chief priests. And so we have to obey God. Christ rose and we're preaching. And not only that, you crucified him. So they got fed up with this. They put them in prison, and they got out once. They put them back in, and they beat them and said, "Don't stop preaching in his name." And they left the temple rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer for Christ's name, rejoicing at being clubbed because they were suffering for the name of the Lord. So they were rejoicing. I'm not saying I've had that experience. I'm just saying that's what it says in the Acts of the Apostles. They were rejoicing. That's a different kind of joy. Now, when we come to St. Paul, I wrote down one. I just want to tell you what I wrote, what I did some research today. Let me just, I'm not going to read these. I just want you to know, I want you to be impressed with my research. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 quotes from different letters in St. Paul, all talking about joy. And the joy that Paul talks about is for lots of different reasons. Rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in the faith, rejoicing that you finally are listening to me, to the Corinthians, because he was having trouble with the Corinthians. Rejoicing that I knew you would come around, he said, and I am rejoicing. Sorry I wrote you that letter a while back that made you all sorrowful, but I'm glad because it led to repentance, and now we're on the same page again, and so we can all rejoice together. This is a letter to the Corinthians. And then he says, while we're at it, you know that collection you promised to give a contribution to? Let's rejoice together and help the poor. Do you know up in Macedonia, they're overflowing with joy in Macedonia, and they already gave and they're very poor people up there. They already contributed to help the other poor Christians in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be great if you would also share in their joy and give to the collection? This is all in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. So anyway, so there's that as well. But then Paul says this, two things. Listen to this. Now I'm going to go jump up to Philippians. I'll give you one of my complaints about some translations in a minute. This is the one I like. There's one translation that says this. St. Paul says to the Philippians, be happy. I want you to be happy in the Lord. But that's not what it says. It says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Be happy is a feeling. Rejoice is in the Lord, what he does for you. So remember, if you ever hear about being happy, so you might like that, but just remember, I didn't like it. And the whole community, we have, and we, guess what translation we use at Lodz at Madonna House for that reading, happy. And everyone, people are always looking at me saying, and they go, you know what they're saying, they'll move their lips quietly, say, happy, happy, happy. but rejoice is different. Rejoice is, if I rejoice that you're here, or I can say I'm happy that you're here. Well, I'm happy that you're here. But I rejoice that you're here. I'm rejoicing in you. Happy is how I feel. But I'm rejoicing in you, and you bring me joy. You see the difference? Maybe you don't, but there's a difference. Take my word for it. And with the Lord, it's like that. Rejoice in the Lord. I might feel crappy. I might feel sick, but I can rejoice in the Lord. And then I feel better because I'm rejoicing outside myself. So here's a rejoicing sandwich of St. Paul in Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. And he gives them some advice. And he says about circumcision and not to worry about it. And then he says, if any man could boast about being from a good, strong Jewish tradition, it's me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew. I was born of Hebrew parents. As to the law, a Pharisee, the top law keepers of the time. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he goes on and on. His joy is to belong to the Lord. All the advantages he ever had in life, which were great advantages in the Jewish world, for him are now considered like garbage. This is a very strong word. Compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then he says to them again, so rejoice, and rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. And then he says this, in the Colossians chapter 1. And this is where I'll leave off from quoting, and I'll get down to what I'm getting from this, which I hope you will too. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I will repeat. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. You've heard that reading before? Let me read it again. This doesn't turn up in church very often, but it's there. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's saying to the people of Colossae. And in my flesh, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions or sufferings for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the divine office which was given to me. He talks about carrying on as with God's own grace. St. Paul rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of the body, the church. That, I'll take a little drink of water. And this is where I want to really emphasize something really beautiful, but not easy to grasp. St. Paul is saying, for the sake of the church, of God's people, he as an apostle is being called to suffer with Christ and to fill out what is yet lacking, that there be enough love in the suffering to bring them the graces they need. So that means Christ offered his life on the cross for us all, and he gave. There was plenty there for everybody. But that love then is meant to be channeled now, that offering of love, that suffering, through you and me. For the sake of the church and of, in other words, of salvation for people. Christ wants to live his life in you and in me. And that's what St. Paul is the great teacher of. And that's what it means to love one another as Christ loved us. And I want to try to talk about this a little bit. The mystery of the cross and joy. And this is the topic that to me is the most important about joy. And the hardest to talk about. Because the cross is a mystery. And our foundress, Catherine, often would talk about cross and the mystery of suffering. I'll give you an example of when this happened one time. We had a team that went to East Pakistan, now Bangladesh, in the early 60s. And 61, 62, somewhere, something like that. And not long after they got there, a civil war broke out between West Pakistan and India. And that went on for several years. We were told by the bishop there, you have to get out. So our little team of three women that had been there just for a little while, the amount of people moving and trying to escape was unbelievable. They had no resources to help anybody. They just shared the fate of whatever village they were in. And they had been in one village for several months learning the language, I think Bengali. And so when it was time to go, one of them wrote Catherine and said, we were unable to do anything for the people. We were unable to alleviate their suffering. All we could do was share it with them. And Catherine wrote back and said, when you were the most helpless, that's when you gave the people the greatest gift. You gave them your helplessness. You gave them Christ in your helplessness. And they had no idea what she was talking about. But years later, they understood that she meant they were sharing in the passion of Christ for those people. And that was a very great... And you know what the people told them? This is the fascinating thing. Before they left, the whole village came out to say goodbye to them. And they said, you're the first people from your country who have come, and instead of trying to do something for us, you shared our life with us. You shared yourselves with us. Thank you. And then they had to leave. It's a very deep mystery. Catherine has some beautiful writings about this, about the mystery of the cross in our lives. And I want to read to you one, just one quote. In the 60s, 69, yeah. Just give me a second here, I've got it. I cannot visualize a love story with God without a cross. To me, the cross is the thing. I desire it. I accept it. I ask for the grace never to fear it, because at the end I shall finally know its joy. Of course the cross is there. When I talked about the cross, I think you misunderstood what I meant. For me, the cross is the key to Him whom my heart loves. Without the cross, there is no Easter. Unless I die on the cross, I cannot see Him in heaven. I must lie on the cross that He made for me. It is certainly not the one I am making for myself. God embraced the cross for us because He wanted to. For this He was born. For this we are born also, to lie on it with Him. I mean these words literally, but I think you don't understand me, and that's the problem. Think of your vocation as the glory of the cross, what He has done for us. And then she goes on, it's a letter she wrote to the community. When I first heard Catherine talking about like that, I wanted nothing to do with it. Thank you very much. I had enough suffering in my life already. I was only 21, but I already had enough. And who wants more? And why is she talking like that? Slowly I realized she wasn't really talking about just embracing the cross. She's talking about a love that that knows if you suffer with Christ, you will rise with Him. If you bear the cross, you will bring blessing to others. So I want to tell you my own personal journey with this, and how I have come to believe that the cross, when the Lord offers it, always brings us to resurrection and joy, and is a blessing for others. And everybody's journey is different, but I want to try to tell you about mine. First of all, unless we become like little children in this thing, we'll never enter the kingdom. You have to be like a little child who trusts, really trusts, big time. Like that little baby just going out right now. That baby trusts mama, and the baby will be fine because mama will take care of that baby. And when it comes to faith in the Lord's teaching on the cross, I have to have trust like a little child, and I really have to pray for that trust. I have to pray to be able to surrender like a little child. Now I'll tell you a story of a surrender. I had a real strong sense before I went to the seminary. Now's the time to go to seminary. I was already in Madonna House. And it was, I'm sure even to this day, it wasn't my idea. It was from the Lord. It was just strong now. So I told the people in charge of Madonna House, this is what I'm hearing, but you're in charge. I'm just telling you what I think the Lord's telling me. So no answer. And so I waited impatiently, and I just checked back, and they said, and the answer was no answer. Not yet. Not there's no answer. No, they're praying. And I went into this great darkness. It's very, just kind of like a, what's happening, Lord? I feel like I'm being torn apart. You're saying go, and you're saying stop at the same time. Has the Lord ever done that to you? Go and stop. Just try it. It's like, yes, go, but don't. Yes, go, but not yet. And now's the time, but wait. So then I was in kind of a darkness of faith. I just, what is going on? I don't understand. Not in how you do when you don't understand what God is doing, but when I don't understand what God is up to, I'm a very miserable creature. Like, I don't get it. And now, I'm not as miserable as I used to be in these things, but it's a challenge. I don't get what you're doing. I don't understand. No answer. I pray to God, no answer. A whole summer passed, day by day, dark, for me. Summer was fine. And one day, I went to the art chapel, and I sat down, and I was in the same darkness I'd been all summer, and all of a sudden, I said, I trust you. Darkness vanished. A joy returned. And I knew that I received the grace to trust. And that's when I learned that surrender can only happen by a grace of God. The real surrender to something that's difficult for us, that God is asking, I can't do it myself, and I tried so hard to do it myself, and it didn't work. But when God said it, God gave a grace, I said, I can trust you now. So I made an act of trust, left the chapel, whistling away, and went off to the rest of the summer was fine. And 1 week later, I was picking potato beetles off the potato plants on the farm. We do that by hand at Madonna House. They would like to help us out. We have lots of rows of potatoes, and they get potato beetles, squishy ones. So I was picking them off, and there was near the farmhouse, and someone says, there's a call from the house. I went, it's Father Callahan. Hello, this is Father Callahan, David. We've decided to send you to the seminary, and this September, it was late July. This September, I'm in an appointment with you tomorrow in Ottawa at the seminary. You have an interview. Prepare everything and get a car and go tomorrow morning. Okay? Yes, Father. Click. So next day I was in a car driving through 100 degree heat to Ottawa to have an interview to go to seminary. But God showed me that I had to trust first. Pray for trust. Because trust opens the door to understanding. That's one thing. Meantime, all along, when I was talking about natural joys at the beginning of this talk, keep doing things that bring you joy, even if you're having a miserable time. We always need to remember the little human joys that help us to journey. But when the Lord offers us the cross, then something beautiful is meant to happen that's deeper. And He will offer it. I already know He's offered it to a number of you because you've told me, just in conversations at the table, just in meeting you briefly, just having a meal together. God offers the cross to people in Minnesota too. And some people in Minnesota are actually trying to accept it in faith. And because of that, there's a deeper thing that happens, a deep grace of God that doesn't happen any other way. And this is so unpopular in our society today to talk about this. It's even hard to talk about it amongst us Catholics, that let's take up our cross and follow Jesus. That's not what you see on TV when they talk about the benefits of Christianity. It's something else. So I want to tell you a couple of stories that happened to me as a priest, that where the Lord taught me about this, and something changed in me forever. There were two people that I knew in Madonna House, or who came to Madonna House, that I was especially close to. One was a young fellow from Toronto who came when he was 17 years old. I was just ordained, and he was 17. He came to Madonna House, and he said, I need a priest. I'd like to talk to a priest. Can I talk to you? He was the first person that ever asked to talk to me after I was ordained. And his name was Don. So I did. We talked. And he was a very interesting, he was a real sincere young man. Both of his parents were from Ireland. And they were an immigrant family in Toronto. And then I knew Don for all those next 17 years. He was 13 years. I knew him off and on. He would come and visit. We were very close. I would stop and see him when I passed through Toronto and so forth. And the other person was a young lady from Washington State who came to Madan House looking like the classic early 1970s hippie. She had the flowers embroidered on her jeans. She played the guitar, long hair, looking poor because she wanted to be. She just loved St. Francis, and she was a very gifted young woman, very artistic. And she joined Madan House. Of all the women who ever were in Madan House at that time, she's the one that was most like my sister, who wasn't very much like a hippie, but in personality. And also, when you teased her, she reacted the same way my sister would react, with violence. So we're putting Big Brother right in his place, like, oh no, you're not getting away with that, buddy. Yes, ma'am. So those two. So Irene had a great dream. That was to go to Africa and be a missionary at Africa, to be with the poorest of the poor. And we opened a house in Ghana, West Africa, and she got, after a year of waiting, she was allowed to go. Her health was so-so. And so Irene went to Africa, and she loved it there. She loved everything. She got to know so many people in such a short time. It was unbelievable. She was wandering all through the village, and people knew her. And this is in the eastern part of the country of Ghana. And then she got malaria, which is very normal in that part of the world. And it's just like getting a bad flu here. And you just wait till you recover from it. There's no cure, or there wasn't then. But you can take medicine to reduce the effects. One of those medicines had an odd reaction in her body, and her bone marrow system shut down. No more white blood cells, no more red blood cells. She can only survive on transfusions. So she was flown back emergency to Canada and to the Princess Margaret Hospital, research hospital for AIDS and other diseases of the blood. And so she was, she needed a bone marrow transplant. And that procedure, it's pretty gruesome at that time how it is now. But we're talking now, early 1990s. Her brother was the closest match they could find, but not a perfect match. So the transplant came from him. And it took for a while, and see, she started to improve. But not completely, because it wasn't a perfect match. And then she eventually got sick again, and she passed away at the age of 37. So I was with her. I was coming, Toronto was a 4-hour drive from where I was living. I was back and forth to visit her. And I was with her when she died. And she was a brave woman. She wanted to live so much. But you know what she told me as she realized she was dying? She said, I just want you to know this, to get this straight for my funeral. I'm so grateful for everything that's happened. I'm so grateful to have gone to Ghana. It was so beautiful. And so my heart's breaking. I'm praying to the Lord, heal her, you know. Because, well, what else would you pray? Because the Lord's not healing her, he's taking her home. Because the Lord knows what's best, and of course we think we do, but we don't, usually. So I'm praying, but I see, it's like she's going to go. So the night before she died, her parents were there, and everybody was there, but they'd all gone home. I was there with her. And one of the nurses came and said, the director of women, Jean, is coming tomorrow morning. Hold on, Irene, she's coming tomorrow. She wants to say goodbye. I thought, hold on, Irene. She's almost not conscious at all. She's had so many treatments. So after they left, I went to Irene. I didn't know she could hear me. And I said, Irene, well done, good and faithful servant. Go in peace. And she shuddered. And then it was very peaceful. And the next morning, she passed away peacefully. And Jean arrived a little bit after that, completely okay with that, because she was glad Irene had gone home to the Lord. So it was a beautiful death. Sad, but beautiful. Now I'll tell you something, how something funny can happen at the oddest moments, the saddest moments. So I'm with the nurse alone in the room after Irene's passed, and we're just waiting for Mass. We're going to have Mass. She's on one of those mattresses that you have a pump with air, and so because she just it, she needed it. But she was now that she was finished, they thought, well, the nurse said, should I turn off the mattress, the pump? I said, yeah. So we turn it off, and Irene's body sinks into this mattress, and Irene disappears into the mattress. And I looked at the nurse looked at me, we both burst out laughing, because Irene would have just looked at us with a, if you knew Irene, she would have just thought it the funniest thing. So I said, she said, do you think we should turn on the mattress? I said, yeah. So we had a beautiful funeral and so forth, but I will tell you why I'm telling you this long story in a sec. Don, in the meantime, 2 years later, we got a call, had gone boating on a lake north of Toronto with a friend on May the 1st, the day the lake opened, frigid water. And a storm came up. The two of them were not skilled with the boat. They were thrown out of the boat and drowned. So I got a call, Don's missing. And they didn't know for sure if he'd drowned or if they'd made it to one of the islands around the edge of the lake. So, of course, the search went on, and they couldn't find the bodies. A month later, the bodies surfaced, and so I went down to do that funeral. So then, I did that funeral. That was not easy to do, but I was very close to the family, and they loved that we were down there with them. It was such a consolation that we shared this with them. And so we buried Don, who was always the seeker of God, and went, the type of person that's going to go home early to God would be Don. So he did. So that was all finished, I thought, but it wasn't finished. Because although priests, by being who we are and with the people, if we're where we're supposed to be, we're with our people in their suffering. When the suffering comes, priests share in it as well as the whole community, but the priests in a particular way. So that's normal. But these are the two people that I was closest to as a spiritual director. One was like my sister, and one was the first one that ever spoke to me. And that did something to me inside, like, ooh. I didn't know what it was doing, but then I just felt this weight of the cross. And I didn't know where the Lord was taking me. I share that because in case any of you have ever had, or ever will have, an experience of the cross like that, where you just, it's more than you can handle. If you thought you handled it okay, and then you realize, this is a lot harder than I thought. And this is, I'm not handling this well. So what happened to me was, I gradually got to the bottom of what was troubling me, and it was this. You know, God the Father, you're not taking such good care of things. I feel like I have to do it all the time. Where are you? Where are you, God? Ever felt that way? Like, where are you, God? And so then, it was time for me to have a little break from the work I was doing in Congress. So they sent me to England, to our house on the shores of the North Sea in England. It's a beautiful, a lovely place. I love being there. And over those years, I was there a couple of years, I began to realize that the reason that I found the cross so hard is because, unlike Jesus, I didn't trust the Father. I didn't trust God the way Jesus did. I thought, he's abandoning me. That's what it felt like. He abandons us. It's not true. That's what it felt like. And only by that journey I had to make, did I realize, no, God our Father has not. He is really guiding all things to good. So I came back from England, and I've never been the same since. I have a sense of God, even though I can have difficult struggles, that the struggles that we have lead to blessing and lead to joy. And that's what I've learned through that long journey. And that's why I'm telling you all those details. It's because what I want to say is this, kind of in conclusion. When the shadow of the cross comes across your life, and it will, because we're followers of a crucified God. Don't run. You'll be tempted to. Don't try to get out of it. You don't have to make one for yourself. The Lord has that for each of us. There are people who are looking for, you know, the cross. I never look for I never look for the cross. The cross finds me. I don't go looking for it. But when I am in the middle of it, There's a peace that comes. I know that blessing is about to come in a new way, because the cross always leads to resurrection. And that's what came out of the death of those two young people. Blessings for many, and blessings for me. And I'm such a believer in the communion of saints. I just know that Don and Irene are right here. I mean, that may sound hokey, but I know they're here. And just like the other people I love have gone home to the Lord, I know that they're right here with me. I'm not alone. Because when the cross comes, it leads to joy and resurrection. But we have to pray to accept it as best we can. And I know that there'll be many of you here, because I'm in the same boat. There's situations where you don't see where it's ever going to work out. It doesn't look hopeful. But stay in faith. Stay in trusting the Lord. Pray and rejoice as best you can. And whatever joy God sends you, and offer it all for whoever you're praying, whoever you're loving and praying for. So we all have people we're loving and praying for. I have a list of people that I'm worried about. You probably have your list too. I have a list of people that I'm concerned for. I have a list of people I'm mad at because they're so slow to follow the Lord. And I'm going home to see them tomorrow. I'm not mad at anybody here. You're lucky, see? But I get home and say, oh yeah, there's you. And you're still up, blah, 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 blah. But I love them. And when I'm miserable for them in some way, I pray I can accept that misery because I love them. And when you love, this is how Christ loved us from the cross. He loved us. He looked at each one of us and he loved us. Do you believe that? Does that sound far-fetched? The cross is very big. It's big enough to embrace us all. So when he looks, now I know from the cross, he loved me. He loves each one of you. And when we bear the cross with him, he loves us and says, hang in there. It'll be over soon enough. And sometimes I think, when's soon enough, Lord? But in his good time. So that's what I wanted to talk about tonight. I believe in the joy is the heart of our life, and it's certainly the heart of my life. I rejoice in the Lord a lot, and I also cry a lot. I haven't cried on this retreat except maybe once, so I'm doing really well. I'm so proud of myself because the Madonna House, they're just waiting for the next time when I preach, the next time I'm going to start crying about something. Not sad, I'm just moved by love. So, and they all go, People love it when priests cry. At least at our place, I don't know about here, but at our place, they say, oh, isn't that nice, Father's crying. So this is the joy that the Lord wants. It's all joy always goes with suffering, but suffering always is not the last word, but resurrection is the last word, and joy again. So that's what I want to share with you. Hardest thing to talk about. I would rather not talk about it. It's so difficult to try to articulate it, but I can see you people here seem to know what I'm talking about. I can tell by the look in your eyes. And that's beautiful. It's beautiful. So now I'll say one word. I've got 7 minutes, Father. I'll say one word. One word. He's got a nice little thing here with a timer. What a joy it's been to be with you here in this parish for these few days. I had no idea what to expect coming here. He said you can talk about this and that. That would be helpful. But I had no idea what you're going through, who you were, who you are. So I was just ready for anything. And it's been just one delight after another. I've never been anywhere on a mission where they feed you like this. Every night. It's like, the first time he said, we'll have dinner and then they talk. I thought, well, I guess he means that I'll have dinner. We'll have dinner, and then I'll give the talk. We'll have dinner in the rectory or something. He meant, we'll all have dinner, you know? So that's like an overflowing generosity of some kind that's really beautiful. And I can't tell you how rare it is. It is very rare, in my experience. And I'm well traveled by Valley. It's rare. So keep it up. And keep turning to the Lord in the ways you are, beautiful ways. Some of you have different ways of doing it, that's good. Keep turning to the Lord. And your joy will be full, because the Lord is faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.